gospel song, Luke 24, Gospel of Luke, last chapter in the gospel, Luke 24, and we're going to begin reading tonight in verse number, it's a longer story than what we have time to read tonight. We'll start at verse number 28, okay, and then we'll refer to some other verses in this text here, but for our reading purposes, we're going to just pick it up as they draw nigh unto the village there in verse number 28, and then we'll read through verse 32. 28 through 32, this is chapter 24 in the Gospel of Luke. All right, let's stand, please, in honor of God's good book. And we're reading now. Please join me on the odd-numbered verses as we go down through here. Verse 28 says, "And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the Scriptures?" Thank you, dear God, for loving us. Thank you for putting all of these wonderful truths in this book. Thank you for putting these stories, God, that help us identify with people who lived on the earth when Jesus was here. And I pray that we'll get something out of this lesson tonight, this message that will help us, this text, speak to our hearts from it. We do pray for these sisters in our church, for Jeannie and for Jamie. I pray, God, that you will please be with them. I pray for Delphia Kent, Lord, and I'm glad she's not didn't have to stay in the hospital. Bless her and anybody else, Lord, Delbert and all the others with ongoing problems. Touch and bless and help each one of them. Speak to our hearts tonight, Lord. We need it. In Christ's name we pray and ask. Amen. Thank you, BC. Speak tonight on this subject, when you find yourself on the road to Emmaus. We didn't read this verse, but this is what verse 13 says. "And behold, two of them went that day to a village called Emmaus." So you know, you and I know the story as the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Let me talk with us about that tonight. When you find yourself, not if, when you find yourself on the road to Emmaus. Let's pray together. Dear Father, would you please now come and open our, help us to, Lord, behold, open our eyes and help us to behold wondrous things out of thy law. And then, God, as you reveal them to us, help our hearts to be tender enough and submissive enough to receive them. And may the Holy Spirit have access to do a work in our hearts that only he can do. Lord, help people with the message tonight. That's my great desire. Lord, many times the messages that I bring in the pulpit have already been a help to me, just the truth involved. And this one has been for many, many, many times over the years. So I love you and I need you tonight. I pray that the people could be blessed in Christ's name and amen. What if you heard a testimony from somebody in a church service or somewhere else at a conference or some type of team meeting or something, some adult or a teenager, and they said something like this? I was saved at the age of whatever, and since I got saved, I have had great victory every day. The Bible touches my heart every time I open it. My devotional time every day is through the roof. It's great. I get at least 2 to 3 answers to prayer every day. I've not lost my temper once since I got saved. Every church service just blesses my heart. Every sermon I hear just helps me. Every Christian I have met is a blessing to me. They're real. They're not a hypocrite. You would think that someone had written something out for them to read, just like I did. Amen. You would think that's not real. And you would be right. It's not real. Not even close to real. God never made a bionic Baptist Superman Christian who was faster than a speeding bullet and could leap tall buildings with a single bound. God made people. He made people. People who are prone to be affected by stimuli around them. People who are affected by the weaknesses of their own doubts and their own fears and their own frailties. The truth is, people, we are more prone to be bumbling Baptists than bionic Baptists. We are more prone to be goofus rather than gallant. Now, that's dating me a little bit. Some of you can remember the Highlight magazines? Highlight. They're still out there? Goofus and Gallant still in the Highlight magazine? I used to read those and they used to make me sick. Because I'll promise you, Gallant never existed. Amen. That guy never did anything wrong. Most of us can identify with Goofus, though. I mean, that much. I do have it right. It is Goofus, isn't it? All right. That's what I thought. Goofus and Gallant. We are more prone to be the Penguin than we are to be Batman. We're more prone to be the villain rather than super Christian hero. That's who we are. I didn't offend you with that, did I? That's who we are. That's the introduction to our two friends tonight who are on the road to Emmaus. These two men who are walking on the road to Emmaus. I want to look at them so that we can learn something that will help us when we find ourselves in their place on the road to Emmaus someday. If you haven't been there, you will be. But I would probably reckon that everybody in this room has already been on the road to Emmaus at one time or the other. Just like these two men. Number one, I want you to see their condition. Their condition. Now, they had started out together and they had been joined by another. So now there are three. The third one we know, because we've read through the end of the chapter, we know that the third one was none other than Jesus Christ, the recently resurrected Lord. They don't know that. Verse number 17, and he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? They were sad. And Jesus said they were having a certain manner of conversation. Can I tell you, friend, that it wasn't good. And it wasn't healthy. And they were feeding off of each other. And they began to list their disappointments and so forth. In verse number 21, they said, you know, we trusted, we really thought that He was the Messiah. We really thought that He would have been the one that was going to redeem Israel. And now, you know, we don't know what to think. This is the third day since the one that we thought was going to redeem Israel has died. And now the sepulcher is empty and the body is gone. And some ladies have been to the tomb. They say they saw some angels there. And the angels told them that He's alive. And they say the body's gone. He's alive. But nobody's seen Him. We haven't seen Him. And maybe He's gone. Maybe we don't know where He is. It just doesn't make a whole lot of sense right now. And on and on and on they went. They were both in the same condition. The Bible says they communed together and they reasoned, but they weren't helping each other. The one wasn't helping the other out. They both were in the same ditch. They were looking at things through the same prism. They were looking at things with the same perspective. You know, we gave our lives to Him, and now all of this has happened, and we just don't know. Now, people, listen very carefully tonight. Getting saved doesn't mean automatic victory. And getting saved doesn't mean complete understanding. Getting saved doesn't mean it's always onward, forward, and upward. There is no autopilot in the Christian life. There is no turning the corner and having it made. There is no cruise control to victory. We are too human for any of that. Too human for any of that. And the truth of the matter is, we can get in the same condition these men were in. Discouraged when the Christian life seems impossible. Confused when one we trusted, we now don't understand. And despondent because, you know, we have given and we've served only to have our confidence shaking. And then when you get in that situation, you get in that condition, then all it takes is meeting or finding out that there is someone else who feels just like I do. And boy, together we begin to reason and communicate our doubts and our confusion and our uncertainties. It can be a husband and a wife. It can be two men. It can be two ladies. It can be sisters. It can be brothers. It can be two teenagers. It can be any two people in this room tonight. Walking on the road to Emmaus, finding one another in this same kind of condition. And before we know it, we find ourselves on the road to Emmaus with our heads down, our hearts weak, our resolve is shaken. We have sad and long faces about Christianity and about church and about the Bible and about friends and about people and about giving and about ministry and about school, the whole nine yards. We got misgivings about everything. I don't know, several months ago, a fellow who had been, I think I may have told this once before, but I want to be careful, but a fellow who had been missing some and in and out and missing some, and I called him at work I think it was a Monday and maybe a weekday, and he said, man, I was just getting ready to call you. And I said, well, man, I just want to get together with you. He said, I want to get together with you. When's a good time? And so we set a time to meet, and we got together, and we had a good time of just fellowshipping for a little bit. And then I just said, you know, brother, been missing you, man. More out than in. He said, yeah. He said, you know, that's what I wanted to talk to you about. He said, are we welcome back? I said, welcome back. He said, never got any kind of letter that you joined another church or anything? He said, no. He said, we haven't, but we've been visiting. And so we talked on for, I said, oh, man, absolutely. You know, we talked on for a while and started asking a few questions. And here was the whole thing in a nutshell. A Christian brother who had mentored this man and trained this man and loved this man and who had been a real example to this man had disappointed him. And he felt like when that man disappointed him, he felt like, my goodness, man, this whole thing must not be real. This whole way of doing this thing must not be real. But he said, you know what, Pastor? He said, we went around. He said, we visited several churches in the area. And I'm telling you what he said. He said, you know, he said, my goodness, there's some good people everywhere. But he said, boy, we couldn't get straight doctrine from the Word of God anywhere. That's not what I said. That's what he said. He said, we couldn't get straight doctrine from the Word of God anywhere. And I began to talk with him about how hard it is sometimes when people that you look up to, maybe people who have mentored you and loved you and led you, and you fed off of their Christianity, you fed off of their spirituality, and then they took a nosedive, how difficult that is. And sometimes it skewers the whole way you look at things. And pretty soon it's not just that person, it's the church, it's my Bible, it's the giving, it's my friends, it's Christianity, it's the school, it's the ministry. Just the whole nine yards. And that's how these two fellows were. These were men who more than likely had been with Jesus for at least some of the 3 years that Jesus was in a public ministry. And now their whole outlook on the whole thing is skewered. And they're in the same boat together. And they're not helping each other. In fact, they're feeding off of each other. That happens, doesn't it? You feed off of each other's discontent. You feed off of each other's skewered look through the prism and feed off some disillusionment. And boy, before you know it, you got the whole thing skewered. And that's how these two men were. You know what I say? I'm thankful that God remembers we are but dust. I'm glad He knows our frame. I'm glad that God takes into account our humanity, because, brother, that is our condition many times. Humans with human pitfalls. Human with human pitfalls. Every now and again, I get with a brother in the church and I talk about a situation where he's got a disappointment with a certain person, a certain child, and just disappointed. And we get together, we talk about it every now and again. And, I try for the best that I can to figure out where did the thing go wrong? Where was the little twist that kind of got him on the road to Emmaus with disillusionment and just discontentment? I don't really have the answer sometimes, but I know that it happened. I've seen it happen. I've seen it. I know that it happens. I've been on the road to Emmaus, where the pastor of the church gets his whole outlook skewered. He's looking through a prism that's not accurate. And there's disillusionment and discontentment. I'll tell you what, a lot of pastors pull up stakes and leave, make a big mistake. I've been on the road to Emmaus. I'm just glad that God knows our humanity. I'm glad that God is patient with us. I'm glad that God loves us in spite of us. Amen. And so that's their condition. These two men are on the road to Emmaus. And I mean, you can read it there for yourself, verses 21 through 24. All their whole outlook on the whole death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is completely skewered, and they're feeding off each other. So that is their condition. Now, I want you to see their constraint. Their constraint. As they were laying out their disappointment, they were laying out their discouragement, Jesus, the resurrected Lord, begins to speak. And He starts talking in verse number 27. And the Bible says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. So Jesus, they don't know it's Jesus. He starts talking. And He takes these two men to the book of Genesis, and He tells them and shows them in the writings of the book of Genesis how Jesus was the seed of the woman. And then He drops down to Exodus, and He shows these men in the book of Exodus through the Scriptures that are written there how Jesus was the smitten rock. And then He goes to Leviticus, and He shows these men through the Scriptures that are written in the book of Leviticus how Jesus was the scapegoat. And then He goes to Numbers, and He shows these men in the Scriptures that make up the book of Numbers how Jesus was the brazen serpent. And then He goes to Deuteronomy, and He talks about the Scriptures there, and He shows them how Jesus was the prophet likened to Moses. And then He goes to the book of Joshua, and He shows them and talks to them about how that Jesus was the captain of the Lord's host. And then He goes to the book of Judges, and He shows them how Jesus was the delivering judge. Then He goes to the book of Ruth, glory to God, and shows them how Jesus was the kinsman redeemer. Then he goes to 1 Samuel and shows them how Jesus was the anointed one. And he goes on down to 2 Samuel and shows them how Jesus was the seed of David. And he goes to 1 Kings and shows them how Jesus was the greater than Solomon. And in 2 Kings, he showed them how Jesus was the Lord God of Elijah. And in 1 Chronicles, he taught them how that Jesus was the one who keeps the records. And in 2 Chronicles, he showed them the scriptures that told them how Jesus is the temple of God. And he showed them in Ezra the scriptures that showed that Jesus is the restorer of his people. In Nehemiah, he showed them how that Jesus was the rebuilder of the ruins. And in Esther, he showed them how that Jesus was the providential protector of his people. In the book of Job, he showed them how Jesus was the one before whom Job would stand at the latter day. In the book of Psalms, he showed them how that Jesus was the shepherd of the sheep they shall not want. In the book of Proverbs, he showed them how that Jesus was the all-wise one. In the book of Ecclesiastes, he showed them how that Jesus was the one who lived above the sun. And in the Song of Solomon, he showed them how that Jesus was the bridegroom who was in love with the bride. And I could go on. You say he didn't do all that, then you tell me what it means. It says he began at the book of Moses and all the prophets. Do you see that? I didn't cover them all. I'm out of breath and I'm tired. It was all Jesus. It's all Jesus. All Jesus. Every book in the Old Testament showed them all of those things. Something's happening to those two old boys. I'm not sure they know it yet. Something's happening. They walk on, man, and they're glued in. Buddy, they're locked in. And they come to a fork in the road. One way leads to the village where those men live. And the other way leads to the next town down the road. Something was happening in their hearts. There was a renewing. And there was a refreshing. And there was a reassuring. And there was a stirring. And there was a recalling. And there was an awakening. And when he took a couple of steps down the fork in the road that led to the next village, the Bible says in verse number 29, but they constrained him. Hey, where are you going? Well, I'm going on down to the next village, I guess. I've enjoyed the company. No, don't leave us. No, listen, come stay with us. It's close to nighttime and the day is almost gone. And please, we want you to stay with us. Look, we got some bread and some stuff at the house. And we've been walking for a while. You've been talking. You got to be thirsty and you got to be hungry. Why don't you come stay the night with us? And you know, spend the evening. You can get on your journey tomorrow. Now, friend, I'm going to tell you something. I'm not sure this was more a sign of their hospitality as it was they were enjoying his company. And they knew something was happening in their heart, and they needed his company. And friend, I want to tell you something. When you and I find ourselves on the road to Emmaus, our great need is an encounter with the resurrected Lord. That's exactly what happened to them. And I want you to see this tonight because this blesses my heart. He came to them, glory to God. So you're getting this skewered thing, the whole thing is just, you know, twisted. You know, and everything's changed, and it's not the way it used to be, and the Bible and giving and Christianity and the soul winning thing and friends and, you know, the ministry. And I think he came to them. He sought them out. And the Bible says that he joined himself to them. In other words, he didn't walk 8 or 10 yards behind them. He didn't pass by on the right side as quickly as he could and just get on down the road. The Bible says he joined himself to them. He got right next to them. I love that. I love it. I love that we have a Savior who's concerned for us and understands our humanity, joined himself to them. And you know the best thing about it? He didn't see it like they did. If a third person who saw it just like they did had joined up, he would have been of no good. But he didn't see it like they did. And he said, "Oh, fellas, come on." And he began to talk to these men, began to help them. I love it when they came to the fork in the road. Look at it. Look at it here in verse number 28. "And they drew nigh unto the village where they went." I love this next phrase. "And he made as though he would have gone further." He only made as if he wanted to go on. What he really wanted was to stay with them. It's what he really wanted. He didn't want to go any further down that road. He wanted to linger with them. He wanted to abide with them. He wanted to stay with them. He wanted to help them. But you know what I think he was looking for? Do you want it? Do you want it? And so while his heart wanted to go to the left fork with them down to the village and their home, his mind took him on the right fork just a little ways, acting like he was just going to go on for the night. But boy, they began to say, "No, stay with us, Jesus. Please stay with us." I didn't know it was Jesus. "Hey, please, please stay with us. Please stay with us. Come on and stay with us tonight." In spite of their discouragement and in spite of their despondency and in spite of their doubts, he wanted to be with them. And Christian brother, Christian sister, tonight Jesus will do the same thing for you and for me if we will but look for Him and constrain Him and linger and stay in His presence. You know what? Our doubts and our disillusionments and our despondency and our questions and our confusions and our skewered look can all be fixed straight if we just get desirous enough for time with the resurrected Lord. And brother, we all find ourselves on the road to Emmaus. Every one of us. So they said, "Please stay. Would you please stay? Would you please come with us to the house?" Their condition, their constraint, and number three, their conversion. Look at verse 31. Their conversion, and their eyes were opened. Now, I'm not talking here about salvation. I'm not talking about conversion in the sense of salvation. I'm talking about conversion in the sense of renewal. I'm talking about conversion in the sense of refreshing. I'm talking about conversion in the sense of reassuring. Their eyes were open and they saw who it was. They saw, "This is the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ." And then they looked at each other after He vanished out of their sights. And they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" That's what was happening. Our hearts were just on fire as He talked with us in fellowship. And as He talked to us out of the Scriptures, our hearts burned. And every child of God needs this. Every child of God will find themselves on the road to Emmaus. And friend, the way back to a warm heart and a fire burning and seeing things like you used to see them is time with the resurrected Lord. That's the only thing I know that fixes it. You say, "Well, I can't have that." Oh, yes, you can. You can have that through the same Scriptures, because what He taught them from is the same thing you and I have tonight. Same thing. These powerful, life-giving, energizing words of God can get our outlook and get our despondent, our outlook straightened up, lift our spirits, get the discouragement gone. My friend, look, the danger is not that we end up on the road to Emmaus. That's not the danger, because we're all going there. The danger is not our condition, because we're all going there. The danger is not that Jesus will be done with us and wants nothing to do with us, because that's not Jesus. The danger is that we will not give Him the time He really wants to revive us and renew us and reassure us and rekindle our fire. We won't give Him the time. We won't give Him the time. I visited with a man here in the last 3 weeks, a young man, and out of high school, young man. And he was just pouring his heart out, how things were going, and some misunderstandings with some folks in his life. And he had a good spirit, he really did. I was listening. I was just listening. And some hurt that he's going through. And I kind of talked with him a little bit. And then I said, of course, I don't know how your Bible reading is. You know, multiple choice A, consistent. B, random. C, never. He didn't answer. Just kind of looked across the table. I didn't push him. I figured that was enough. Consistent, random, never. I want to tell you something, friend. You and I are not going to stay fixed on the right road apart from this book right here. It will not happen. And it's not always just reading the little Baptist bread, reading the scripture, and then checking off another box and moving on. It's that time when Jesus joins up next to us. And He's listened to our confusion. And He's listened to our disillusionment. And He's listened to our doubts. He says, let me help you with this. And He begins to minister to our hearts. We're too busy. We're too busy. We don't take the time to say, abide with me. Stay with me. Help me. Teach me. Love on me. Show me what I need. I want to tell you something, friend. The way to renewed spirit, rekindled fire, encouraged heart, reassurance, and certainty is to make sure you give the resurrected Lord the time He wants in your heart and life. Take and straighten out all that stuff. Charles Weigel was a great evangelist and musician who wrote the song that we sing and have in our hymn book, No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus. Wrote it in some very difficult circumstances. He got on a plane and flew to California to preach at a conference. Near Los Angeles, he preached on the opening night. The next day, they didn't have anything planned, so he went to Pasadena to the Rose Gardens. And he toured the Rose Gardens all day long. All day long. Just taking in all the beauty. He came to the service on that next night, that evening. He was, I think, the second speaker, and he sat on the front row waiting for his turn to preach. And the people who were sitting down the pew from him, one of them leaned over and said, Dr. Weigel, I know where you've been today. He said, where? And that person said, you've been in the flower gardens. You smell just like them. And Dr. Weigel said he thought to himself, oh God, that I would spend enough time with Jesus so I could act just like Him. That friend, that one fundamental Christian life principle cannot be broken. If it is, we'll find ourselves on the road to Emmaus. When we do, He'll come looking for us. Join Himself up. Has the fire gone out? Is the confusion raging? Are there doubts and uncertainties? Is your outlook skewered? Have you found somebody who feels just like you do? How much time have you given the resurrected Lord? Let's pray together. Dear Father, I pray that You'll help us tonight when we find ourselves on the road to Emmaus. Help us to be careful. We will go there. We will visit that road. We will go down in the ways. We will have doubts and uncertainties and fears. We will have, Lord, misgivings. We will get disillusioned. We'll look through a prism that's skewered. When we do, we need Jesus. He'll come stand beside us and join Himself to us. as He did these two disciples. And I pray, oh God, that You'd help us to sense it when He comes, and help us, oh Lord, to determine to give Him the time necessary to get the fire burning again. Help us, oh God, tonight, I pray.